And I've been studying because of kids club, and you know, when sometimes you get into the kids club thing, and then they'll put this adds on to it, Joe's thing added on to it, you know, just keeps on growing, I guess. But it's good if we first understand a little bit about the city of Philippi. This is the four points that I want you to understand a little bit more about the book of Philippians. And Philippi is located in Greece, what's now Greece, on a plain about 10 miles from the, how to pronounce some of these words, the Aegean Sea, but it's 10 miles inland, and it's there's an old road, somewhere here. I even printed up some maps. I got studying it and looking at it, and it was just kind of some interesting things. The old road, you know, if you were going to go by sea, you'd go from Rome, you could go down and around and right up to the coast there and then up to Philippi, but you could also walk across, and they called that the Via Egnatia, and that was the main overland route, you know, route that they would take by foot from between Asia and the West, and it ran through this ancient city. And in 356 BC, it was seized by Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander. And in 42 BC, Mark Antony, without an H, Mark Antony, and Octavian, later Augustus Caesar, combined forces to defeat the armies of Brutus and Cassius, the assassins of Julius Caesar, at Philippi. In celebration, Philippi was made into a Roman colony, and this entitled the inhabitants the rights and privileges usually just granted to those that lived in the cities of Italy. And that got me thinking a little bit about Paul and about how he was a Roman citizen. And that's kind of a whole nother story because he got out of some beatings because of that. But did it have something to do with something like that? And there's other theories about that, but not as much explained in the Bible about it. 11 years later, Octavian defeated the forces of Antony and Cleopatra in a navy battle on the west coast of Greece. And then Octavian punished supporters of Antony by evicting them from Italy and resettling them in Philippi. And that sounds a little bit like Australia, or of recent days, not today, but of Australia today, where they got rid of all their roofians and sent them over to Australia. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's not why we sent Dave there. But all the bad guys, all the criminals were sent over there, okay? And it's kind of the same thing here. Philippi was started kind of that way. And the Lord's church at Philippi was established by Paul on his second evangelistic journey in about 52 AD. He had set out from Antioch of Syria and had traveled by land to revisit all the churches that he had planted on his first journey. And Luke records that Timothy had joined him at Lystra, and this is Acts 16, starting at verse 1. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." So they, again, you know, it's kind of a little map, but you can see, you know, some of these cities on here, the Aegean, A-E-G-E-A-N, whatever that is, the Aegean Sea, and there's Thessalonica, there's Greece, there's Delphi. Oh, wait a minute, that's over by Kayla's old house. Maybe the wrong Delphi. But and then Philippi is right up there north of Neapolis, Neapolis. It's just kind of interesting because all these cities that they're talking about are here, and they can kind of see it. But the Macedonia, it was Greece, but it was also considered part of Macedonia. And that's where they were going through and up into Macedonia, and that's where this area was. So they sailed from Troas, and evidently they found a favorable wind because it only took them 2 days to get there. And somewhere else in the Bible it says, well, it took them 5 days to get from here to there. So it must have been a pretty good trip there. But it says in Acts 16:11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So it appears that this area was more or less just kind of a hick town, not very big, you know. I mean, somewhere it said, and again, some of this you can't, you know, you just got to take it with a grain of salt because it's history books, so, you know, whether it's true or not, but that it was only a town of about 2,000 people back then. And then, if you remember, there was a meeting place for prayer just outside of the city where Paul found Lydia and a group of women on the Sabbath engaged in worship. So it probably wasn't even big enough to have a synagogue or anything, you know, just a little place that they got together to worship. And to them, he preached the gospel sermon in Europe. He started preaching there in Europe. Might have been the first time. And it says in Acts 16:13, and on the Sabbath, when we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So Lydia and her household became maybe the first converts that were there. They were later joined by the jailer, if you remember, the jailer and his household, Acts 16:16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out of the same hour, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So Paul revisited the city on at least two other occasions, okay, in Philippi. In 2 Corinthians 2:13, it says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. And Acts 20, verse 6, it says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So again, he was back and forth there. He went back. He was helping them. He was feeding them. They were baby Christians, and he continued to help them and feed them. Philippians was one of the prison epistles of Paul around 62 A.D. The church at Philippi had sent, that's another name here, Epaphroditus as their messenger to bring aid to Paul while he was in Rome. And he actually brought gifts and things to meet Paul's physical needs. It was almost like a reverse missionary thing. You know, he was actually a missionary to Philippi at first, but then yet they were sending things back to him when he was in prison in Rome. And this this Epaphroditus got sick and fell ill, and it says in Philippians 2:27 that he was sick nigh unto death. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. In Philippians 2:27, that was. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So upon his recovery, Epaphroditus wanted to go home. He just wanted to return back home. And Paul knew of the concern of the Philippians, and thus this whole letter of Philippians was written. And one of the major characteristics of the Philippian letter is that he keeps on talking about joy and thanksgiving. Joy and thanksgiving. And this lesson now here, actually, all that was just my precursor. All that to say, you know, that's just to get to know it a little bit better, where it is, what it is. You know, and again, Dave's opportunity to go to Israel was fantastic. You know, if anybody ever gets, you know, I pray that someday I will get over there, because I would love to be able to sail around these places, get out and go there. You know, maybe even walk up that 10 miles like they probably had to do. But so all that to say, this lesson is concerned with my life. And I'm hoping at your life and how it relates to Jesus Christ. And my first point is, I said there's 4 points. Christ is the purpose of my life. You know, the other day Joe asked a question, you know, what does God mean to you? And I'm tweaking. Wasn't that you? Or was it somebody else? Oh, Neil did. That's right. I was one of them guys up here, you know, some guy in a suit. I don't know. But anyway, it was Neil. And he was like, well, what does God mean to you? So I'm tweaking this a little bit. Is what does Jesus Christ mean to me? Christ is the purpose of my life. So I want to talk about that a little bit. Today, people put too much emphasis in God we trust. You know, it's on our license plates. It's on our coins. You know, and yet, the Jews believe in God too. You know, sometimes I think maybe that's a negative thing. In God I trust. Well, I don't trust just in God for my salvation. I trust in God that he sent his son so I could be saved. But many people stop at, in God I trust. Oh yes, I trust God. I believe God. Well, you know, it has to go further. So Christ is the purpose of my life. Paul's indifference towards death, you know, raises the question of what life and death is. Some back in that day had preached indifference and just apathy towards death. But Paul announces his principle of life. And regardless of how others felt, this is what life meant to Paul. And with many, life is, of course, money, power, you know, indulgence in whatever way. And especially this time of year, we see that. You know, if you happen to watch TV, it's on over and over and over everywhere. It's ads, you know, buy this, buy that, indulgence. And flattery, oh yes, you know, flattery. But that's it. That's it for their life. And Paul did not say Christ is life, but in Philippians 1:21, he says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Christ occupies the whole of Paul's life. He occupies the whole thing. Paul doesn't just lock Christ out of certain parts of his life. You know, we probably do. Well, no, I know we do that. We lock him out. Well, you know what? I want to indulge in this. I want to do that. So we lock Christ out of our life when we are doing that. We shut him out because we want to indulge in some other, whether it's not even necessarily a sin, but sometimes we still shut him out. And Christ occupied the whole of Paul's life. You know, so what about death? and for Paul. It was simply to die is gain. Even in death, you know, to him it was gain. To die is gain. And again, you know, gain is used, for interest and gains and profits. It's used in the financial world, accounting world, and all that. Like when you sell a house, you know, or a major piece of property or something, you may face a capital gains tax. And to me, that's, you know, just so they can get more money out of you. But it's a capital gain. That's a gain. It's a bunch of money that you made or whatever, and they want to take their tax out of that. But when you sell yourself wholly to Christ, that is truly a great capital gain. And nobody can tax it. Nobody can take it away. All right? Paul spoke about gaining Christ in Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, that's, again, just a fantastic thing. Forget everything else. I count it all but loss. Everything I've gained, everything I've earned, everything I've made, everything I have, I count it but loss. I count it but dung. You know, we have a dung pile out in our field if anybody wants some. But, you know, most people don't, except for their garden. You know what? It's worthless. All the things we have. You know, Paul just wanted to be liberated, you know, and again, we probably know that he had a vision of heaven and he wanted to get there. Yes, that's all, a great possibility as well, but death held no terrors for him, for Paul. He looked upon death as a friend in disguise, and he was not, you know, even though he wasn't dissatisfied with his life here, and that's the same thing that we should be. We should be looking forward to heaven. We ought to be thankful, you know, everything we literally do to be like Paul, to try to please Christ. It should be our whole mindset. So he looked upon death as it's coming, and he was anxious for it, and yet not dissatisfied. So is Christ really the purpose of your life? You know, I don't wake up every morning and saying, Christ is the purpose of my life, and here's what I'm going to do for him today. I don't, and we need to. You ought to. So Christ is the purpose. Christ is the pattern of my life. Christ is the pattern of my life. Philippians 2:5-8. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul uses the incarnation of Christ to teach us a lesson on humility. John says the Word became flesh in John 1:14, and that's another fantastic whole message and whole chapter and a whole good book. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, as many times as you could read that Philippians 2:5-8, read it over. Every morning, read it over and say, hey, is this how I'm going to run my life today? Am I going to pattern my life after this today? You know, it would change your life if you actually read it and did it. It would change your life. Jesus did not consider his state of, remember, he, you know, actually doesn't our sign say out there right now, Jesus is God, or, you know, Jesus is God, doesn't it? Anybody read that today? I read it sometime during the week. I think it says Jesus is God. You know what? Jesus Christ is equal with God. But he didn't hang on to that. He didn't say, I'm not letting go of that thing. He gave that up, in a sense, because he was crucified on the cross. You know, he didn't say, hey, I'm equal to God, and I think I can just hang on to that attribute. I'm not going to lessen that by breaking fellowship with God, except when by giving up the glory, he could redeem us. He gave that up so that he could redeem us. And that's what he did for you and me. As Christ possessed the real attributes of deity, so he took it upon himself, the real attributes of servantship, as it said there. In Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus followed the Father's will obediently unto death. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus cried aloud when his Father's presence left him. It says in Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, Jesus Christ did that for us. Jesus did that for us, and yet we don't want to, you know, tell somebody else the time of day. You know, where are you a servant? Are you being like, are you following in Jesus' footsteps? That clock really is hard to see. Yeah, all right. Also, the body on the tree was accursed. In Deuteronomy 21:23, it says, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that they land, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So the Bible says the Jews stumbled at the cross, and the Greek thought it foolish. But to us it is the power unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:20, it happens to be the verse we were reading this morning as we're reading our daily devotions. If you're on the same devotion list as I am, you'd have read this one just by coincidence. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So Christ is the purpose of my life. He's the purpose of my life. Christ is the pattern of my life and for my life. And I must surrender all that I have that the Father might be glorified. But Christ is also the prize of my life. Boy, what a prize. What a prize. It says in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. In Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, we need to understand this stuff. We need to understand these words. You know, I went over this with the kids in Kids Club too. You know, this morning I actually got up because Kim's in Florida, by the way. She did go down to Florida. She didn't want to skip out on my sermon, but she had to go to Florida. So I had to get up and I actually pressed my shirt. I did. I got an iron out. I had to plug it in, and I pressed it because it was all wrinkled up in a bag earlier. You know, because that's the way I left it. But I pressed my shirt. Well, this isn't the same kind of press. You know, you have to understand, I press toward the mark, all right? I press toward the mark. It's pushing forward. It's going forward. It's trying to attain something. It's aiming at something. Well, this perfection is the same way. This perfect All right? Boy, I think that screws up a lot of people when you read it and something says, well, perfect. Yeah, you know, be perfect, it says somewhere. But yet you have to understand the word right. A true good student of the Bible will understand that and study it. And we are, hopefully, Lord willing, we are good students of the Bible. And the word perfect in the New Testament usually does not mean without sin. It's more of a perfect. I want to perfect something. You know, when you want to, you know, it's actually in the old 18 whatever dictionary, it says perfect, finished, or completed. But it also means to finish or to complete something. All right? So many people don't understand that word. Perfect, to complete thoroughly. In Matthew 4:21, it says, "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them." And they were mending their nets. They were perfecting their nets, if you will. They were repairing them, finishing them, completing them. They were making them whole. But then that's the one here. 2 Corinthians 13:11, it says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." So again, this is the perfect. Be perfect. But we're not going to be sinless. But be perfect. Be completing. Be trying to complete. Trying to finish something. Trying to finish your life. Trying to emulate Christ. Trying to live like Paul. Trying to do right. Okay? We need to be perfect. It said, be perfect. Well, I'm not perfect, but I am perfecting my life. And again, it's just one little word. And I've studied this too, with, because it was the Greek and the Hebrew and this and that. And you know what? Some of that actually makes this much sense to me. It really does. But it's also in our dictionary. It's also in the Bible. Understand that, though, about the perfect and the perfect. You know, so that's the best prize that I can get from Jesus Christ. All of this stuff right here. Paul pointedly says that he presses on. You know, and as good students, we have to know this. We have to understand this. We have to understand about the word press. We have to understand the word perfect. We have to study these things and try to get them set in our mind. Paul was in the pursuit of Christ. He was in the pursuit of Christ. He was constantly trying to do what Christ would do, what Christ wanted him to do. And Christ changed Paul, too, from a persecutor, from going out and attacking and killing the Christians, and he changed him to an apostle. Acts 22:3, it says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." So Paul was a bad guy, and yet he was following the rules of the law, and then now he was an apostle. So Paul's goal is still ahead. He can picture the future problems of pursuing this goal. He was not forgetting his former career. He didn't put it totally, you know, behind him. He knew it. He brought it up, but does not allow his immediate past to lull him into that false sense of security. He had no time really to look back, and the prize also belongs to those who run. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." We need to keep on running this race, this Christian life, with this Christian pursuit, this, you know, constantly pressing toward the mark. And Paul is thinking of that crown of righteousness. So Christ is the purpose of my life. Christ is the pattern of my life. Christ is the prize of my life. But Christ is also the power of my life. He's the power of my life. Paul's strength resides in Christ. He empowers Paul. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. Philippians 4. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Oops, I read too far, but that's all right. So Paul's strength resides in Christ. And he uses this great word elsewhere in Christ's relationship to him. In 1 Timothy 1:12, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful." And it goes on to say in 2 Timothy 4:17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." He strengthened him. He, you know, God is our power. He gives power to Paul. He gives strength to Paul. And it says, "I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." So we are always being given that power. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us this power. And Paul learned to do without and find joy. He did without a lot of things, and yet he found joy in God's way. You know, men could kill him, they could stone him, they could beat him, but they cannot deprive him of the love and the power of Christ in this life. Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, that's just a great thing. Nobody can take it away. Nothing can take it away. No angel, no nothing, anybody. And that's a fantastic thing to have in our back pocket. You know, I'd rather have that in my wallet than anything else in the world. That verse just right there. You know, and again, I'm a bit of a slow starter. I got saved at a young age, but I didn't do anything until I came to this church, actually, and I realized, you know what, I ought to be doing something for the Lord. I was well into my, you know, almost 50 years or whatever it was before I thought I should do something from, you know, with my life towards Jesus Christ. You know, but again, being a slow starter, I also got married at 32 or whatever, and, you know, went on to have numerous children and all that. But we still need to keep on pressing on. I don't care what age you are. You know, a couple of years ago, this story came to my mind, too. I was talking to Kirsten, I think it was, about it. A couple of years ago, I met two little kids over at the trailer park. And, oh, cute little kids, you know, just great little kids. And, you know, "Oh, Mr. Peterson, can I help you do this? Oh, Mr. Peterson, can I do that?" You know, and yet, you know, they're living with some parents that aren't leading them towards the Lord, isn't doing anything for them, for the Lord. And as a matter of fact, opposite of that. Kirsten saw them messing with some cats the other day or doing something wrong who was down the way there, and this cute little boy gave her the finger. You know, we need to do something, not just for our kids. You know, this whole thing about Paul going back to Philippi a couple of times and back and forth, that little kid reminded me of that. I almost feel negligent, like, hey, how come I didn't get that kid to somehow or other try to talk the parents into coming to church or whatever? But it's trash is going into this kid's mind. Trash is coming out of this kid's mind. We need to be these things. We need to do these things. We need to be like Paul. We need to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. And then we need to go back to those people. And, you know, and again, I just met some other little kids. I was telling Paul about this the other day. It just broke my heart how much, you know, they were just starving for affection and whatever. And yet, two little kids. Am I going to leave them now too, and they're going to be little, you know, whatever, brats? You know, but trash in, trash out. I can't say it enough. Good in, good in, good out. You know, you put the Bible in your mind, you put the Bible in, you study this word, and it's going to be like Paul, just trying to do what Jesus Christ wanted him to do. You know, the time has come for Paul to say farewell to the Philippians here, and this epistle was very brief, but it's, you know, surely got a ton of good stuff in it. And he closes with the familiar, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So again, Paul's emphasis is on grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, grace that enhances and enriches the life. So Christ is the purpose of my life. Christ is the pattern of my life. Christ is the prize of my life. And Christ is the power of my life. And, you know, you're probably thinking right now, you know, that other verse about, oh boy, Lord, give me strength. Lord, give me, what is that one? Lord, help my unbelief. You know, help me, Lord, help me. You know, and I hope you're saying that right now. I hope you are, because you know what? He'll give you help. He'll give you strength. He'll give you all of these attributes. You know, I leave you here today with that one last thought that we just read, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for just bringing this message to my life, Lord, and just being able to understand you a little bit better, understand the city of Philippi a little bit better. And Lord, just to be able to understand your word a little better. Just pray that we'd all continue to strive and learn more about you. In Jesus' name, amen.